settling down. Never settling down in the Word. Never settling down in relationship with the Lord. I mean, just wandering here and there, just straying away from the truth. And then to give you good reasons why, well, you know, the Lord just ain't planted me nowhere yet. Well, how long you been looking? 2 years. Boy, the Lord's really confused, ain't he? He can't make up his mind. He ain't give you an answer in 2 years. You let 2 years of your life go by while you waiting on the Lord to show you. Boy, he must be confused. He can't make up his mind. I thought he already had a plan for you before the foundation of the world. My Bible says that we are his workmanship created in Christ, you know, under good works that he has before ordained. So he's already foreordained where you're supposed to be. All you got to do is ask him and move your own selfish desire out of the way. Some people won't go, I don't like it over there. Well, it don't matter whether you like it or not. Where God told you to be. Look, I went to Kentucky one time. I was working a summer job when I was in college. I had a job working in Kentucky. And I prayed about 2 months before I got ready to leave. I started praying and saying, God, I know you got some people in Kentucky. Lord, lead me to the people that I'm supposed to fellowship with. I know you got people up there. Now, Lord, put me in the right church, because I know I'm supposed to be in a church and not go 3 months not going nowhere. Amen. Just having Bible study. I know I need to be in a church. So I prayed and prayed about it. I got to Kentucky. I started looking. So I went into some churches that looked real nice on the outside and went in there cold as ice. Oh, man, people wouldn't even acknowledge me. I mean, they look at you strange, made you feel like you knew you was like, what you doing here?
You've been listening to Living by the Word with your host, Greg Tejada, pastor of the Word Christian Center in Alexandria, Louisiana. I trust that you received the Word of God that will change your life and make you strong. This message is available for a gift of $8 postage paid. If you would like a copy of today's message, call us at 318-442-8100. That's 318-442-8100. Or write us at P.O. Box 13195, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71315. We invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. and on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for worship service. We're located at 4701 Lee Street, just 2 blocks off MacArthur Drive. Until next time, may God richly bless you.
KKAYT 88.1 FM, 70,000 watts of gospel power, beaming on the Blue Mountains of Mississippi and the flat plains of West Texas and the beaches and bayous of Louisiana. KAYT 88.1 FM.
Jesus. Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministries Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Because you ask now. And then he says, well, those who are asking might be asking amiss or asking wrong. So when you go in the word of the Lord, he tells you how to ask for increase. And when you obey the word of the Lord, you set yourself up to be blessed abundantly. Come on, give God some praise as you stand on your feet and honor the word of the Lord. Turn them, if you will, to the book of Psalm number 15. Psalms number 15. To commence reading at verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. But he honored them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy words, more especially the doers. I want to talk about what it takes to stay close to God. What it takes to stay close to God. Now, some of us, when we become saved, we get close, but through our unrenewed mind, we begin to drift away from the closeness we have known or come into with God, because what we don't understand is, though God saves us and brings us into a place of closeness with him, we must continue, as Jesus said, to take up his yoke upon him, on you, and learn of him. He wants us to understand that regardless of your sins, your setbacks, your circumstances, etc., he died to pay for them, to give you an opportunity to get close to God. To get you close to God was his job. But to stay close to God is your job. He opened the door so you could get in, but it's up to you to stay in. Don't confuse the matter. The word is in Hebrews 7 and 25 that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. But you must understand that whole line of thinking. Him making intercession for you, standing in the gap for you, doing what you can't do for yourself, doesn't give you a license to do nothing. It simply means at your best, trying your best, doing your best. When you fall short of the test, he makes up the difference. But you've got to do your part. And when you understand this and bring this into fruition of understanding and operation, you then begin to get the benefits of staying close to God, because a whole lot of saints can attest to the fact that there was a time in your life when the joy of the Lord was the greatest and most supreme feeling that you had ever encountered. But that feeling lasted for just a little while. The one reason why that was not a continual feeling was because it's not just about a feeling, but a fact. And the fact that what Jesus did for you gave you a taste of what it feels like to be close to God. But that was on Jesus' behalf. And so from that point and from that day and from that time, you had something required of you to do, which was to know the word and live the word, so that the word might prepare and present to you the opportunities to stay in the presence of the Lord. According to Psalm 16 and 11, in his presence is fullness of joy. But you also must understand that with him comes everything else that is connected to him. In other words, you'll find healing where he is. You'll find blessings where he is. You'll find peace where he is. You'll find love where he is. You'll find joy where, are y'all getting what I'm saying here? Well, you got to understand, all that is godly is connected to God, and you can't be godly not being connected to God. And so when David asks the question, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle or sanctuary? Some translations places this word to mean. And then he says, who shall dwell in thy holy hill? David was talking about a consistent presence of God, both in worship and in life. The worship in the temple or in the tabernacle or the sanctuary. But then he says, live in the holy hill. The hill representing again the place and presence to where God in the temple resides, and all of that was holy
to the Israelites. And so it is figuratively speaking, talking about the holy hill and talking about the sanctuary or the tabernacle as being the places where the presence of God is. To understand what David is talking about, he's saying, Lord, I just want to be close to you. Tell me, what does it take to be close to you? I don't want to just be close to you on Sunday morning. I don't want to be close to you just in your house. I want to live on the holy hill. So when you show up at my house, that I rejoice in my house just like I rejoice in your house. If I come to your house, it's well. If you come to my house, it is well. He's talking about a consistent reality of being in the presence of the Lord, whether he's worshiping or living. And when you desire to get close to God, you want and you need more than a Sunday morning fix. You get a 2-hour worship experience, but when you really get close to him, you need that to last longer than 2 hours and one day a week. You start needing him every day and every hour. When you desire to be close to God, it brings you to a whole new place. A whole lot of us don't desire to be close to God for the most part, with the exception of 2 times in our lives. One, either when we are hurting, or secondly, when we're asking. Those are the 2 times we want to get close to him, because number one, we know that if we're close enough to him and we pray and he hears us, we got what we need. But then the second time is, if we are hurting and we're in a situation where nobody can fix it but God, we still need to be close enough so he can hear, see, and do something about our pain. But what happens in the meantime and in the in-between time? Do you really want him as much as you do when you need him? See, there ought to be a balance between needing him and wanting him. He'll start off with you needing him. But if it doesn't grow and mature to you wanting him, something is wrong with the relationship. I don't care what relationship you are in, whether it's personal, whether it's professional, or whether it's private. If it's a situation where it's somebody just needing you, what happens when the needs are no longer relevant? What happens when they no longer need you in the way that they need you then? Because, you know, some folk will help you get where you need to go to. But then when you get to where you're going to, you tell them, sayonara. Thank you. I appreciate it. We just done grown apart now. We don't think the same way no more. But you wasn't saying that when they were helping you get there. Y'all can sit there and act holier than thou and act like you don't know what I'm talking about. God gets sick and tired of saints treating him like you treat folk out in the street, calling on him only when you need him. God wants you to want him sometime and to deal with him as if you love him. John says, I love him because he first loved me. I'm going to keep it real. I didn't know nothing about loving God, but when he looked beyond my faults, caught me when I was down, treated me like somebody when I was clearly a nobody, he showed me how to love him in return. And so it is so important, because here David wants to know, Lord, what does it take to be close to you and stay there? Not just once a week, but every day. Look at what he starts to tell him. He said, one, he that walk uprightly. You can count these and walk through it, because there's at least 10, possibly 11 things that he tells you to do to stay close to him. First is, he that walk uprightly. Now, the first thing is that you must understand that the walk is connected with the word. You can't walk right until you know how to walk. But it's not just about how you walk, it's where you walk. But it's not all about how you walk, it's why you walk. And when it's all for the glory of God, not for man. Because walking uprightly before man may not necessarily qualify to be right with God. And vice versa. To walk upright with God might not qualify to walk upright with man. Because you know some saints, some people, some saved and some unsaved folk who want you to do stuff that they know ain't right. But it don't matter because they want you to do it for them. But when you do it for God, that means then that you can't do it for them. And they can care nothing about your walk when it comes to their own selfish desires. But if you won't stay close to God, you got to walk right before God. Matter of fact, he has already declared, if you walk uprightly before him, he won't hold no good thing from you. And so what you got to make a decision sometime is that person that's trying to get you to walk that way can give you better than what God wants you to do and give you when you walk right before him. Because the bottom line is, you're going to have to make a choice, one or the other. God said you can't love him and mammon, money, material stuff. You're going to have to love one and hate the other, hold to the one, or let loose the other. You can't have it both. And so, again, your walk is going to have to please God. Look at what else he says. He says, and worketh righteousness. So you got to walk right and work right. What is your work consisting of? Righteousness. The things that are right in God's sight. Look again, some folk walk, but they don't work. They just walk and look. Watching other folk work. But that ain't just enough to walk right. You got to work right also. Look at what it goes on to say. And speak the truth in his heart. You see, my brothers and sisters, here is the principle here. Before truth will come out of my mouth, truth has to be in my heart. Because if it's in my heart, it means it's already been processed through my mind, filed in the file cabinets of my heart. So that means that's where the truth has rested in my heart. If it's in my heart, I ain't got to think about it. It comes out that way. And so again, when the truth is a part of your life stemming from the Word of God, when you speak the truth, talk the truth, it is but a byproduct of the truth or the content that you put in your heart, which is the Word of God. David said, thy word will I hide in my heart so that I might not sin against thee. The truth was the Word of God. Now listen at this. It moves on and says, he that backbiteth not with his tongue. And we move from a societal structure now to a slandering structure, because he says, he that backbiteth not with his tongue. That's slander. Slander. Backbiteth. And you thought that group made that song, the backbiter. Backstabbers. They got that somewhere from the word. They smile in your face. All the time they want to take your place. The backstabbers. Better watch your back. You don't know who's back there now. Now listen at this. Listen at this. Listen at this. Not everybody behind you is a backstabber, but the ones who are not in the will of God are the ones who want to take your place. And this is how foolish they are. They don't understand that even if you get pulled out the place, they can't take your place. Because God assigns to us our work and our task. And even if somebody is in your position, don't mean they're in your place. Because if they're not anointed to do what God's called you to do, you will find out that it will come to naught. Now listen at this, because he's saying backbiting with the tongue, slandering with the tongue, hurting folk with the tongue, hurting folk reputations. You know, my brothers and sisters, slander is when you say something you don't know nothing about.
Yes, sir. Go ahead, Pastor.
Haters do that, but you'll be surprised who God classifies as haters. See, because a hater don't have to be the one who directly lies on you. It could be one who just passes on a lie about you. And so when you don't understand backbiting being a part of that, you know what? You ought not say anything about nobody you couldn't prove in court. A prominent preacher in the community that I came from had had his name slandered by some folk who called themselves saved and called themselves Christians. But they weren't big enough to stand up and admit what they said. And the preacher took out a page in the newspaper because they had so defamed his character and asked for persons who would volunteer to turn in the names of people who lied on him, talked about him so his attorney could bring them in for questioning. It's amazing how nobody You see, that's a slanderer. That's a person who throws the brick and hides their hand and say, oh, the glass is broken. And don't realize they've contributed to that mess. But when it comes to the point in time when you have to stand up and be counted for, can you back up what you say? And so look at what the word says. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor. No evil to your neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach, that's a slur, against his neighbor. I mean, you just can't talk down to, look down to, act down with your neighbor. God says you really have to treat your neighbor as yourself. And what you want for you, you ought to want for your neighbor. Because here's what folk don't understand. If your neighbor house and property goes down, if my neighbor lawnmower is broke, I'll ask my neighbor, do you want to borrow mine? Because with his grass all messed up and all high, it makes my property look bad. I wish I had somebody. You don't understand, if you take care of your neighbor, you're taking care of yourself. If you help your neighbor's going through some stuff and you might need to help, you know your neighbor's suffering, going through something, it's best you try to help your neighbor out, because I got news for you. Yes, if your neighbor hurt long enough and while you at work, you don't get it. You don't get it. You can stop some stuff if you treated your neighbor like you treat yourself or want to be treated. Look at what he goes on to say. He said, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned. Listen at this. The person that stays close to God is one like Job who eschewed or hated evil. I mean, you ain't got no love for folk who don't have no love for God. And by that I mean you don't try to make right wrong. And you don't try to make wrong right. You stand up for what God said. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's right, it's right. If it is, it is. If it's not, it's not. You call it like you see it, and you don't try and sway it one way or the other. If it's wrong, it can be your husband, your wife, your own children. You are wrong. That's all it is. Now, I'll try and help you to get right, but still, you're wrong. It bothers me when mothers have teachers and principals calling them in on their children. Now, they know how their children are. And the truth of the matter is, listen, all children need discipline and all children need direction. And everybody gets out of place sometime. You got to realize that your children ain't perfect and you ain't perfect. And hear all the facts before you start talking about somebody's wrong. Now, you got cases where the teachers are not doing what they're supposed to do, no doubt. But you need to get all the facts. Never shall forget, they called my mom. I don't know why they called my mom in the school. My mama sat me down, she said, baby. She said, now tell me before I go to the school. Now, you know, you can tell mama anything. Now, you tell me. I don't want to get over there and get embarrassed in front of these people. Now, if you did it, say it'll be much easier if you just go and tell me right here. No, mama, I ain't do it. I ain't do it, mama. I'm all right. Now, when we get to the school, I was young then, you know, real young. And all of a sudden, when the teacher started rehashing with evidence what I had done, my memory came back. And she looked at me with that look that said, you ain't got to say no more. We're going to take it. He's not going to have this problem again. Oh, you know, ma'am, I'm not going to have it. But it was nothing I could say to smooth over the situation. And that was one day I just wished and prayed that Jesus would come before we got home. Because even if I wasn't at that time going to be taken up, I know she was going up. So. But all I'm trying to help somebody understand is you got to understand when you are in a place where truth must come forth, where you are there dealing with, even if it's your own loved ones, understand what you can't help the problem till you know the problem. And sometimes children are influenced by peers and bullies, et cetera, and do stuff and act out of character. And you got to straighten them back up, but you can't go in there denying the truth. Because your denial of the truth only makes the child worse. And mothers and fathers who know their children know what is characteristic of their child and know what is uncharacteristic of their child. That's not a normal behavior pattern. But then they know there are some isolated incidents. Sis. And they put them in check every time they raise their ugly head. And that's how they do it, because they hate those things that are not right. But look at what it says. But he honored them that fear the Lord. There is a balance. Hate evil, but honor those who fear God. Respect them. Give them the honest due that is due them when they fear the Lord. Look at also what it says. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. In other words, somebody that vows to do something, someone that gives his or her word to a situation, and just because situations change, they don't. You know how some people are? Well, since you don't want to acknowledge that, it's just like when children are, you're playing with their game, and they start losing, and they won't start over. Because they're losing, but when they're winning, it's all good. Y'all still acting like you know what I'm talking about? You know, it's when it's your ball and you can't even play, and then folk choose everybody and don't want to choose you, and they out there playing with your ball, and you get mad and take your ball and... I'm trying to get it where y'all can say amen and not say ouch, but y'all know what I'm talking about. look again at this. Because what is important about this is when you make a vow, when you give your word, just because things change, you can't change your word. Because situations come up, circumstances, not beyond your control, but perhaps were not seen when you made the promise, but you're still able to do it. But because it becomes uncomfortable, you change your mind. Say, well, man, I was going to loan you that money, but... you know, something else came up, and I got it, but I don't feel comfortable now. Well, then, an honest person wouldn't do that. That adjustment came after that word was given. And so you got to honor your word, especially when you are able to keep the word that you have given. He says, again, he that sweareth to his own hurt. That means even if it has to hurt you to keep your word. Even if you have to lose to keep your word is more honorable in the word of God than your convenience and comfort. If you can't do it, say, I can't do it. If you don't think you can do it, say, I don't think I can do it. But when you tell somebody you're going to do it, they rest all of that trust upon your word to have it done. Then what's bad about a situation, folk that know that the situation has changed don't even have the decency to give them time enough to say, listen, something has come up. I said I was going to be able to do this at the end of the month, but I know right now it's not going to happen. So I want you to know while you still have some time to get with somebody. You wait till the end of the month when you knew at the first of the month you wouldn't be able to help them at the end of the month. Now that's just pure D low down. to let them people suffer like that and thinking you're going to help them and then you can't help them. I know I wouldn't get many amens and claps.